you'll take out your Bibles and follow along. Just a couple of words before we get into this lesson with regards to this lesson. I think the high school class, this is going to fit very well with the lesson that they studied this morning. They are a couple lessons ahead of the adult class now, as they've started the book a couple weeks ago that we're in. So the adult class in a few weeks will be studying some of these thoughts. It's not my intention to be repetitive, but hopefully some of the things that I say this morning will add to what's been said in the classes and what will be said, and I may take the opportunity to kind of teach on some of these subjects as well as we get into these questions of why. But I also would like to say before we begin that as we think about this particular subject, can faith save without works? The text is a great text. We're going to go through it over in James chapter 2. So take out your Bibles and turn over to James chapter 2. We'll go through verses 14 through the end of the chapter there, and that'll be a good place to put your marker as we consider this particular subject. Now, you can imagine the large number of people who plan to go to heaven, but they fail to obey God on a daily basis. I mean, they believe they're going to go to heaven, and yet they don't follow the Word of God. They don't act in a way. They're not pure. They don't try to live a righteous life. But they believe they're going to go to heaven. And that probably describes a lot of people that you know, perhaps even some of them who profess to be Christians. And that's pretty sad. And sometimes the lesson should not be lost on us, because sometimes we can fall prey to this type of thinking. And, you know, we are Christians, and yet we don't behave, or we think that just because we've obeyed the gospel of Christ that everything is fine and everything will be fine until our death. That simply is not true. The devil has told a lie, and it's a large lie. It's, I think, maybe his biggest lie, when he has convinced so many people in the religious world that you simply believe in Jesus. And that is a fact, that you must believe in Jesus. There's no denying that. And I want you to hold your finger there in James chapter 2, but in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we have the apostle Peter and John make this matter-of-fact statement that we have to realize, that you're not going to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. So there may be religions all over the world, but you cannot be saved unless it's in the name of Christ. So in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, they said, "Nor is there salvation in any other," and this is back in verse 10, "let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him," they had healed the man there at the start of the chapter, "by him this man stands before you whole." And by Jesus, that's how we've been able to do this. Now verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So you're just not going to be saved. Actually, if you'll hold your finger there again at James, but just look over at Philippians chapter 2. Brother Ryan, as he was reading this passage in Philippians chapter 2, he stopped at verse 8. I want you to look at verse 9, which makes the point. People will say, "We have to believe in Jesus." Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm not going to deny that at all. If we do not believe in Jesus, we will not be saved. And if you look at verse 9, he goes on and says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," that's Jesus, "and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth." The key here is that if you don't believe in Jesus in this life, you're going to bow before Jesus Christ. It's best to make up your mind now to believe in Jesus Christ. But again, the religious world, at least Christianity, certainly does not deny that you must believe in Jesus. Come now over to James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, this James, there's a number of James in the scriptures. This is not James and John, John's brother James. He's beheaded in Acts chapter 12. It's believed that this James is in fact Jesus' brother. And what he has to say about the subject of faith and works is very clear. As we go through this, it is so clear that we just simply have to be purposely missing the teaching and missing the illustrations and missing the obvious answers to the questions that he raises, which is often what happens. We become hard-hearted and blind and stubborn, and maybe like some of the things you talked about in class, maybe it's just, well, this is what my family's always believed, or this is what I feel to be right. That simply cannot be, because the Word of God is the standard. And so here you have, and what's interesting, if maybe James was one of Jesus' brothers that did not believe he was the Messiah, but came around to believing that he was the Messiah. I don't know that we have any way of knowing. But the things that he has to say on the subject of faith and works is very clear. And it's easily understood. It is something that you can look at unless you want to twist it, which the Scriptures talk about, people twisting or perverting the Scriptures. And you're trying to justify salvation without works. But if you look at verses 14 through 26, the teaching is clear that faith works with works. So let's kind of look at this. I want to start off by showing you that seven questions are asked. And I just want to quickly show you the questions that he asked from verses 14 to 26. The first one he says is, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" He then says, "Can faith save him?" He also raises the question, "What does it profit?" Now, there's an illustration before that, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. But basically, he says, "What does it profit?" He asks the question, "Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And so he raises the question there. He also says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by faith when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar?" And he'll answer that question. In fact, in a lot of ways, he's already led us, when we go through the text, to the obvious answer to that question. The other one he asks is, he says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" So he says, "Do you not see that?" And so we'll look at that as well. And then he says, "Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" So there's these questions that he raises. And James makes it very clear how we are to answer those questions. So let's kind of look together. Let's look at the first initial two questions there that's found beginning in verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" That's a question. Can faith save him? So there's two questions that he raises right there. What does it profit? Well, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works, what does it profit? Or can faith save him? That's a question. Well, we know the answer to these questions. And I think that already most of us are sitting here going, "Well, I know the answer to that question." But what I want you to understand is, you know the answer to that question because of what James goes on to tell us. And so what I want us to do is, I want us to, in our mind, follow the text by saying, "Well, he's raised these questions that I don't know the answer to, although I know you do, because you know this text." But if you were reading this and you didn't know the answer to these two questions, watch how James answers these questions, and he does so where the answer is obvious. You can't go around the conclusions that you draw by the illustrations that he makes. All right, everybody on the same page? All right, so how does he answer that? Well, look at verse 15. He says this. He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food," so you've got somebody, a brother or sister, and they don't have clothing and they don't have food. He says, "And one of you says," Brother Vandiver back there says to that person, he says, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them things which are needed for the body. What does it profit?" So he says, be warmed and filled, and he didn't give the person any clothing and he didn't give them any food. He says, what has it profited? What is the obvious answer? There is no other answer unless I want to pervert it and I'm just foolish. But the answer is nothing. It has profited that person nothing. They walked away without receiving any of the things that they needed. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's answering those two questions. He gives us an illustration that we can understand very clearly. The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is no profit at all. Now watch what he does. You know what's just like that situation or scenario? He says in verse 17, thus also. So he said, I gave you this illustration. And so what we're basically saying is, this is just like that. And notice what he says. Here's what he says. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, how do we miss the point? We can't miss the point because we can understand very clearly the illustration, the scenario that he sets up. And it's not far-fetched. This isn't some cockamamie idea out here that this wouldn't happen, that somebody would have a need and some man would look at them and go, be warmed and filled, and do nothing about that need. Happens all the time. So it's not something that we can say, well, that would never happen. No, he says that can happen and there is no profit. But his point is that is just like this. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what does that say about faith? Well, that says faith must be working works. All right, so that's the first part of this. By faith, faith by itself is just like someone who sends a naked and hungry person away with only words and no food and clothing. Now that's the illustration and that's the point. And so what he's saying is not something that we cannot understand and it be hard to understand. Now, verse 18. So he says, but someone will say, so Sister Vandiver back there says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, he says, someone says this. So he says, okay, somebody raises this question. He says, you have faith and I have works. Well, what's he talking about when he asks this question? Let me come back to here. Here's where I'm at. Oh, there we go. Faith and works cannot be separated. And that's what I want you to understand. Does one person have faith and no works, and another one has works but no faith? Isn't that really what he's asking here? Someone will say, well, you have faith, as if that's mutually exclusive of works. So Adam's got faith, and Heather's got works. So Adam has faith, but he doesn't have works. But Heather has works, but she doesn't have faith. Does it work that way? No, he's joining the two together by raising this type of idea. He says, you have faith, I have works. But then that's what someone says. But the response is, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, how do you, your faith is manifested by the things that it does, by the works that it does. So faith, right away, you begin to see is active. It's not just I believe. It's actually a belief that responds to the belief in God to obey and to do His will. All right, so what does he follow that up with? Well, what does he ask in verse 19? Well, in verse 19 he says, you believe there is one God? You do well. It goes back to, we're not talking about believing God and not, he's saying, that's absolutely right. It's the point I made at the start. Absolutely you have to believe in Jesus. Do you have to believe in God? Absolutely. He says, that's right. You do well to believe in God. But notice what he follows it up with. Even the demons believe and tremble. What's his point? Is belief enough? No, because a demon believes, and I don't find it hard for a demon to believe. Here's a spiritual being that's in a realm that you and I are not in, nor can we see. but it's in the realm of spiritual things and absolutely understands that God exists. But a demon is not being obedient to the things of God. That's the very nature of the idea of a demon. A demon believes in God. How could the demon deny? And trembles at that thought. And then he raises a question, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Don't you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So what's the problem with the demon? The demon has faith, but is the demon doing the works of God? Wouldn't be a demon if it was doing the works of God. So he draws our attention right to, and notice he says, O foolish man. Anybody that has this way of trying to separate faith and works, he says, is a foolish man. Because faith without works is dead. That's pretty understandable. I think all of us can see that. So James is strengthening his point by telling us that demons believe there is one God, and what they know makes them tremble. So he says faith, based on that point, he says faith without works is dead. So a demon's belief, what would you have to conclude? And by works, we're talking about doing the things of God, right? It would say the demon's faith is dead. Would it? Would it not say that? So you can have that when you don't have works. You don't have what James is saying. We've got to have these two coupled together. Faith and works, you simply cannot separate them. Look at verse 21. So he goes on, he says, well, to strengthen that, let me make this point. He says, all right, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? You might say, well, I don't know, was he? There's the question. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You might say, I don't know. Was he? Verse 22 says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. But I want you to see in verse 23 what he does. Because if we're asking this question, and we're going, I don't know the answer to that question about whether he was or was not. He quotes Scripture for us. He quotes from the Old Testament, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Well, you understand the story of Abraham and God commanding Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. He goes 3 days' journey, and then he and Isaac go up, and Abraham is going to offer his son Isaac. Why? Because God told him to do that. Now, Abraham's faith was so strong because he believed, Hebrews tells us, that God could raise him from the dead. I mean, this was the son of promise. So kind of understanding the backstory here as to what he's talking about. He raises that question, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And based on what he goes on and says, that the Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, yes, the answer to our question is Abraham was justified by works when he offered his son on the altar. His faith was obedient. When God instructed him to do this, Abraham believed and trusted in God so greatly that he was willing to offer up his son Isaac as God had instructed him to do. And so, do you not see, verse 22, that faith was working together with his works? And that's an interesting thought. The Old King James, I believe, says his faith was wrought with his works. That word wrought, the New King James translates that to what it means, and that is working. So think about that. My faith is working with my works. Those two have to work together because you can't separate them. you can't say, I go back to the illustration here. Adam says, I have faith, and Heather says, I have works, as if one can have one and one can have the other. It takes both. It takes both. All right, so what does he say? Well, he follows that up with verse 24. Let me see if I can get this to come up. And here's how he concludes. He says, you see then that a man, based on what he has said, you see then, so he's asking it, you can see this, right? That a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Well, that stands in direct conflict with what individuals will say today, that you're saved by faith alone. You realize that the passage here, and the only time that faith is coupled with the idea of alone or only, it says, a man, you see then a man is justified works and not by faith alone or only. You can't be justified by the one without the other. You can't separate them. And that is such an important point. And James just walks us right down to that conclusion. You cannot separate those two. Now, he gives us another illustration in verse 25. And that is Rahab. And Rahab, if you go back and you look at that account, you understand that here is the city of Jericho. And it's going to be the first city as Israel crosses over the Jordan River. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They're now going to go and they're going to take the city of Jericho. And so Joshua sends out a couple of men to go spy out the city. And when they come into the city, they meet a harlot named Rahab. And Rahab, in that account, she recognizes that the Jehovah God of Israel is the true and living God. They've heard about what happened in Egypt. They've heard how the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. And she says that we're scared. But because of her belief in Jehovah God, the God of Israel, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You know, what she did was when they came looking for them, she hid them. And then after they went off on a wild goose chase in the wrong direction, she got them to go the right direction, or she got the spies to be able to safely leave the city. Now, that was contrary to all of her people. The city maybe she had been brought up in and had been born in. And she went contrary to all of that because of her faith. So, likewise, just look at verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. He uses Abraham. And then he says, likewise, just like that scenario or this biblical example of Abraham and his faith and his active, obedient faith and his works working together with his works, he says that's the same exact thing that's going on here with Rahab. It's back to that little phrase I used a while ago. This is just like that. Rahab's example fits exactly like Abraham's example does. His example does. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? Her faith was active, and she acted on what she believed to be true, which was exactly right, the true and living God of the Israelites. But then I want you to notice that last point he makes in verse 26. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. You know what's just like that? Now, can anybody miss this point? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, what's the lesson for you and I? Well, it's not hard to misunderstand what James is saying. It's really not hard. The illustrations are easy to follow. They're easy to understand. Yet how many people do you know who would reject this particular text this morning And much of the religious world does, because they believe in faith alone, and faith alone can save. You know what? Faith alone cannot save a man. James has been very clear about that. And so you have to twist or you have to pervert the scriptures. Now, you can go and you can take the sum total of all the things that's spoken of and talked about faith. And when you look all of it as a whole, you will conclude that faith is working with your works. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and what's the lesson for you? Well, if we went around the room and said, do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely. Everybody around the room, we'd say, I believe in Jesus. The question is your faith just sitting there? Or is your faith working together with your works? Because we can be guilty of the same thing by just showing up and not being actively engaged in our worship, not actively obedient in our day-to-day life, not bearing one another's burdens. I mean, all the teaching that we have as a Christian. See, our faith has to be moving and active. And so there's a lesson for us. We may say, oh, I believe all that. I mean, I've always believed that. It's very clear. I believe that because that's exactly what James teaches. But do we just sit and believe? Or is our belief active? Everybody see how important that is? Because there are things that God commands us to do that we must be doing. And there are things that he commands us not to be doing that we simply cannot do. And that's the day-to-day choices that we make. That's the day-to-day stand that we take as a Christian. So there's a lot of valuable teaching for us here that we just don't say, well, yeah, I believe all that. It's to see how James is telling us our faith must be active and busy and working. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. What do you have to do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? And that's the question that everybody should ask. In fact, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And their question is related to the fact that Peter has said, you killed the Son of God. You've killed the Messiah. What must we do to solve this problem? That's the greatest question we can ask. And basically they're asking, what can we do to be saved? Because we have caused the death of the Son of God. And that's what sin has done. And that's what your sins are doing. In that it's exactly why Jesus went to the cross. What must I do to be saved? Does God command us to do anything? Or do I just simply say, I believe in Jesus? Or is our faith commanded to do some things with regards to our salvation? And the answer is yes. In Acts chapter 17, I just want to look at a couple passages and then we'll extend the invitation. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, as Paul is in Athens and they're just stooped in idolatry, in verse 30, Paul says to that crowd, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You see, it's simply more than just believing in Jesus. Because you're commanded, and Dale, I'm not sure, but isn't that one of the points in the lesson maybe today? Yeah, that's something you must do. And what is repentance? Well, here is, and the best illustration that I can have is, I'm walking away from God, and repentance is I turn back to God to follow him in his way. You know what? That's an active, conscientious decision. It's an act of my will. I'm going away from God. I'm going to be converted. I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to walk to and with God. And now we're commanded to do that. Well, here's the religious world. It's what I started out with this morning. I believe in Jesus, but I keep following in sin. I just keep going the way I was going. Did you repent? Is my faith going to be working with my works to where I change my life? I turn around and I go to God? Well, see, you see, belief isn't going to cut it by itself. Look at Romans chapter 10. The question is, what must I do to be saved? Well, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to be saved. Well, guess what? Faith working with works, confession is something my faith must do. It's not a show. It's not to put on a show. What it is this is Paul's teaching. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You know what? There were those who believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But you know what they wouldn't do? They wouldn't confess Him before men. You know why? Because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. Is someone who won't confess Jesus going to be saved? This passage, Paul says, If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So you have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, I think a lot of people around us are on the same page until the next point. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. What must I do to be saved? And I'll tell you this, I'm not going to argue with my Savior Jesus Christ. The last thing I'm going to do, if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm not going to argue with Him with what He tells me to do. What does He tell us to do? Look at verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to go out and I want you to share the good news about salvation in my name. That's what He's telling them to do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And somebody says, well, you see, he didn't say anything about baptism in the second half. Believe and be baptized, immersed in water, is what we see and understand baptism to be in the Scriptures, to be saved. Those two are, I love the old conjunction, junction, what's your function, hooking up phrases and clauses and however that went. Pork and beans, right? And joins those two words together, right? Sausage and biscuits. You know, those two, food, because I know you're getting hungry. All right, so those two fit together. You can't separate that. That's what the conjunction and does. Believe and be baptized, saved. Not before. You can't switch that around. And then, why would he have to say, and if you don't believe, and you're not baptized, if you don't believe, are you going to do the other one? Of course not. Why would you be baptized in water if you don't believe in Jesus Christ? If you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. Now that's from Jesus himself. And then you turn over to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And this is when Cornelius, the first Gentile, has had the gospel come to his house. The attitude of this Gentile is just spot on. He is told to go get the apostle Peter and have him come to his house. And he gets all of his family together and they sit down in front of Peter and say, tell us what we need to know. What is the message from God? And when he told them about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon them and Peter recognized that God has accepted the Gentiles. Notice what he does at the end of the chapter in verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. What did Jesus tell them to go out into the world and do? In Acts chapter 28, he tells them to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's Peter, and when he recognized that God wants the Gentiles to come into his family, he commanded them to be baptized. And people today say, that doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Sadly, that is simply not so. That is nothing more than a lie. Because our faith, coming back to our subject, our faith cannot be separated from our works. What we're talking about is my belief and conviction in God obeys. And when I obey, I'm doing the works, the good works that God is commanding us to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Would you like to become one today? We have things ready to baptize you into Christ so you can have your sins washed away. The Lord will add you to His church. Maybe you're a child of God and things are amiss in your life and you're not walking with God as you should. Your works are not good works, but bad works. Can we pray with you and for you? Brother Wallace has selected an invitation song, and we invite you to come.